This morning, I hope you have your Bibles, and if you do, you're going to want to open them to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 in just a moment. But we've been, for the last few weeks, our focus verse has kind of been 1 Corinthians 10, 31, which tells us that whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And so we've been thinking about that in a lot of different ways. We've talked about intentionally glorifying God in our homes, in our marriages, and in our parenting. We talked to folks who are single and talked about glorifying God in living the life where God has put you and gifted you right now. And then we kind of went from there into beginning looking at worship. As we thought, thinking about glorifying God in all that we do. And we read in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, where the angel tells John, worship God. Worship God. And we know how important that is. And we looked at John chapter 4, verse 20. And we saw Jesus talking to the woman at the well, where he talked to her about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and made it clear that the place of worship, in that case, whether it was Jerusalem or Samaria, that the place is not what makes it worship. And that Jesus coming and his presence in this world makes worshiping in spirit and truth possible and something that we're called to. And Jesus pointed to himself towards worship becoming an inward experience of the heart and spirit. And so last Sunday, we talked about the heart of worship. That inner experience that becomes not just something we do outwardly. It's not just a ritual. It's not just a Sunday morning worship service. But something that comes from within us. That heart of delighting in Jesus and treasuring Jesus and being satisfied with Jesus. And we said that that's the heart of worship. That the authenticating inner experience, inner essence of worship that makes for true worship. It's being satisfied with God above all else and reflecting that satisfaction. In our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, nothing is of greater worth or value than our God. And that's where our heart is. And so this morning, we're kind of continuing with that. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And we're going to see, I hope, that Romans 12, 1 and 2 portrays or teaches that all of life can be worship. That as we live for the glory of God, all that we do for the glory of God, we begin to worship God in all that we do. So Romans chapter 12, you have your Bibles, you're open there. I want to start reading. I'm just going to read verse 1 and 2 this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Familiar verses. You've heard him and read them and heard sermons and been to Sunday school and Bibles. You know these verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Before we read verse 2, just want to point something out. He's talking about our physical bodies there, and our physical bodies being a living sacrifice. If that physical living body, somehow in making that a sacrifice to God, becomes a spiritual act of worship. I think a lot of times we think of the physical and the spiritual being two different realms and separated, but there's a very real connection here. That presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice is a spiritual act of worship. And then verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, these verses talk to us about sacrifice and worship and renewal of our mind and the will of God. So we want to look at this and see what it has to do with showing us that living all of life is worship. So let's look again there at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We hear Paul saying in this verse that somehow presenting our bodies somehow as a living sacrifice is worship, spiritual worship. So we've got to ask some questions. And we've got to examine this. And we've got to look at it. And we've got to say, well, what does this mean? What is a living sacrifice? What is a living sacrifice? Well, obviously, part of that is that here's a sacrifice that you don't put to death on an altar. There's little doubt that Paul's original audience, they were very familiar with animal sacrifices of many kinds, whether they were Jewish or whether they were pagan. There was probably some kind of ritual animal sacrifice in their background. They were very familiar with it. And if you connected the word sacrifice with the idea of worship, they were thinking about dead animals. They had seen dead animals on the altar. They had brought animals and seen the priest slay them on the altar. The sacrifice and worship were two words that went together to them, but a living sacrifice, that was a new concept. That was something that changed the game, changed the plan. And so I'm sure it got their attention. Okay, he wants me to give my body as a sacrifice. He doesn't want me to he's not saying physically die on the altar, but he wants me to give my body as a living sacrifice. And when we look at this, if we turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 6, there's three verses. There's a passage there. There are three verses, verse 13, verse 16, and verse 19. Where Paul talks about presenting our bodies, the members of our bodies, meaning our limbs, our arms, our legs, our eyes, the parts of our body, presenting them to God. And he talks about presenting our physical existence, our physical bodies to God as instruments of righteousness, as opposed to us allowing our bodies to become instruments or vessels of sin. And he's got that thing going there in Romans chapter 6, and he said, your bodies were once instruments of sin. You were running around living your life, doing this, doing that, breaking the laws of God, breaking the will of God, not concerned with the purposes of God, not concerned with the righteousness of God, not concerned with sanctification. You're just out here doing whatever you want to do. And your body was an instrument of sin. And Paul's saying, I want you to present your bodies as instruments of righteousness. Instead of be out here in the community, out here in your home, out here at your workplace, instead of you being out here doing these things that are sin, I want you to do things that are acts of righteousness. And I want your bodies to become instruments or vessels or tools for righteousness that God uses. Now, it's not our righteousness. We know that. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. Well, it's not in us to meet the standard of the glory of God. But we can give ourselves as instruments to God for Him to work in us and through us to do righteousness. He can do righteousness in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirit. He can do righteousness through us to minister to our families, to our community, to our church. We become vessels and tools of His purposes and His righteousness. He's talking about that in Romans chapter 6. So now, six chapters later, he's talking about presenting ourselves again. And he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so he's talking about the actual physical living of our lives. What we do with our hands, what we look at with our eyes, what we say with our mouths and our tongues, where we go with our feet and our legs. He's talking about the actual physical living of our lives. Now, another thing we see here is, as he says, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now first, let me put, that's a pretty high bar, okay? If I just come and it's just me, and I say, Lord, I'm here, there's not much holy about this. And so there's something that's got to take place. There's something that has to happen for me to be able to give myself in a way that is holy and acceptable to God. Now, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, you didn't just bring any old thing as a sacrifice. You know, I think about what people might have brought. The law was very specific. You brought the best. You bought the prime rib, okay? You brought the best lamb in your possession. You brought the prize he-goat. You did not bring the animal that was born lame. You did not bring the animal that was blind. You did not bring the animal that you've used for years and now it's old and on its last legs and give that to God. You brought the best. And if it wasn't, it wasn't acceptable. So for some reason, when I think about that, I got pictures of people bringing roadkill to the altar and wanting to give that to God. Something they just found on the side of the road and say, get here, God, this is my sacrifice. That doesn't work. And that's the language there, a sacrifice that is holy and a sacrifice that is acceptable. So it is not us, okay, who determine what this righteousness is or what this sacrifice is, how we give ourselves in a way that's acceptable to God. To be acceptable to God, it must meet His standard, must meet what He's calling for, must meet be in fitting with who He is. And so, it's not a standard of acceptable living that we determine. It's a standard that God sets. And I think Paul's talking here about intentionally living in a way that's acceptable to God. And that when we do, that our lives begin to become acts of true worship. And true worship starts happening in the living of our lives. And our lives somehow become set apart. That word holy, what it means is to be set apart. Our lives become set apart and acceptable living sacrifice to God. So again, how do we do this? Well, we go on, we look at verse 2. I want to show you, there's a link between these two verses. There's a word in verse 1 that's in verse 2. It's the word I just got through talking about, that word acceptable. We get to verse 2, we say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and what? Acceptable and perfect. And so that word in both verses kind of connects them. And you see, Paul hasn't moved on to another thought, another idea. You know, when he's talking about giving yourself a living sacrifice, and then he's changed here, and when he says, do not be conformed, but be transformed, by, that he's moved on to something else. Now, these are very connected here. And the sacrifice is to be acceptable. And he's telling us here how something is going to happen where we're able to recognize what is acceptable. He would say, Lord, I want my life to be acceptable to you, but I don't know what it is. I don't know what your will is. I don't know what you want. Do you ever feel that way as you live your life? Are you ever walking through life? You ever praying? You ever making decisions and you're stumbling around because, man, I don't know what the acceptable will of God is. How can I give myself as a living sacrifice that's acceptable to God if I don't know what the good, acceptable, perfect will of God is? That's how this is connected, okay? He's going to tell us. I can remember getting in trouble as a kid. There was a lot of that. But I remember one time in specific, Dad told me to do two things. He told me to take out the trash, and he told me to set the table. I was very confused. I didn't know if I should set the table and then take out the trash or take out the trash and then set the table. And so what did I do? I was rendered motionless. I mean, I didn't walk off and go to the other room and just ignore Dad. But he said, take out the trash, set the table. And I'm like, I got a whipping, okay? And I'm like, Dad, I didn't know what you wanted me to do. Well, I knew he wanted, there were two things. I just didn't know if it was important. I was overloaded, I guess. I didn't really know his will. Sometimes we feel like that with God. We're not discerning. And we don't know God's will. We have some thoughts about it. We have some ideas about it. We think this is what I need to be doing, or I know this is something God wants me to do, but maybe I'm not sure how to go about it. And we get rendered motionless. And we don't do anything. And we're having trouble discerning God's will. This verse is talking to us about how to make that happen, how to discern and know the will of God. Now, the word acceptable is in here again, so you got this link here between an offering that is offering an acceptable living as a sacrifice and discerning or proving or showing the good and acceptable will of God. And so it looks like in verse 1, Paul is telling us there's something we need to do as worship, give ourselves, our bodies, the living of our life, as a living, acceptable, even as a holy sacrifice to God. And then in verse 2, he says, this is how it happens. This is how it happens. And this is what I mean. And so we want to look at verse 2, and we want to look at the two words here, the word conformed, and the word transformed. Conformed and transformed. They go together. They're opposites. Well, they're contrasting thoughts here. There's a negative command. Do not be. Do not be. Don't do this. Do not be. Do not be conformed to this world. You turn over the coin, and you have a positive command. Be transformed. Do not be conformed. Be transformed. Not conformed. Transformed. So don't be conformed. Don't blend in. Don't fall in line with the thinking of the world, with the ways of the world. You know, as I think about this and conforming to the world, and there is so much pressure on us to do exactly that. There is a great deal of pressure on us to be conformed to the world. It comes in a lot of ways. It comes in a lot of shapes. It comes in a lot of forms. And there's in the media, in television shows and movies. There's very subtle suggestions of what we ought to be like and how we ought to conform. From that very slight, simple, subtle suggestions to out and out. If you don't get in line, you don't think the way we think, you're a bigot, or you're offensive, or you're out of touch, or you are, there's something wrong with you if you cannot get in line with the political correctness, with the way of the world. And there's a lot of pressure. There's pressure on the church. There's pressure on Christians to turn away from the Word of God and to follow the thinking and the ways of the world, be conformed to the world. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. If we spend our time being conformed to this world, we will never discern the will of God. If we let the world set the agenda for us, we let the world tell us how to think, where our heart should be, where our compassion should be. If we let the world tell us what our mission and our goals should look like, if we let the world set the agenda for us as believers in His church, we will never discern the will of God. We'll be chasing the will of man. So do not, you want to give yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Don't, whatever you do, don't be conformed to the world. Because if you do that, if you conform to the world, you cannot give yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You're giving yourself as instruments for the use of the world if you're conformed to this world. So instead of being conformed to this world, be transformed. Be transformed. Now, to be transformed is to be changed. It's to be changed. Isn't that the whole message of the gospel? That Jesus Christ comes and dies for us and takes away our sin. And in doing that, He gives us the Holy Spirit. And He takes away and begins changing the sin nature. And we become such a different creation that Jesus called it being born again. Be transformed. Take off the old man. Put on the new, Paul said. Be created in His image. Be transformed. Not conformed to the world, but transformed and changed in a positive way in the inner man. It's an ongoing, continual growth that should never stop. As long as we have breath, this transforming should still be happening in us. And when it comes, if it comes to a halt and it come, and we get it at a stagnant place, and we're not growing, we're not maturing in Christ, that's a disorder for the Christian. That's not what God wants to happen for us to be able to live our lives as an act of worship. A living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. And so it's an ongoing, continual growth that matures us and perfects us into the image of the likeness of Christ. And He tells us where this work happens, how it's going on. Now, it is a supernatural work, to be sure. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, this can never happen. But our wills are involved. Our minds are involved. We have to surrender ourselves to this. We have to bring ourselves willingly to this. God does not bring us kicking and screaming into the renewal of our minds. If we don't want to change, we're not going to change. And if we want to cling to the old, and we want to cling to the world, we want to cling to this prejudice, or we want to cling to this attitude, we want to cling to this sin, we want to cling to this part of our life that has not been renewed and has not been transformed, and we haven't let God have it. If we don't want it, if we won't repent of it, if we don't let go of it, if we don't surrender this transforming, this renewal, it's not going to happen. So our wills are involved. I want us to see here, the focus here is not on making sure we look right on the outside. It doesn't say, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by making sure that you look like you ought to look. That you dress the way a Christian ought to dress, whatever that is. That your hair looks like a Christian's hair, whatever that is. That your outward actions look like Christian actions, whatever that is. It says by the renewal of your mind, which is something in the inner man, in the inner experience. So the focus is not on making sure we look right on the outside, by the way. What do we call that? Where we want to make sure we look like something? Conformity. That's conforming. No, the focus is on getting right in the inner man. Too often, as a church and as Christians, even in our discipling of new believers, somebody gets saved, and instead of really going to work, helping them in their prayer life and in their Bible study life, and helping them to be transformed inwardly, we kind of act like that just happens. No, we get worried about the outside. Well, now that you're saved, you might want to cover that Hell's Angel tattoo up. You wear something a little longer. Now that you're a Christian, you used to always go to this bar on Thursday night. We got to make sure no one sees you going in there. We get real concerned about the outward appearance. And that is a reflection, I think, on our own approach to living the Christian life. Well, I'm a Christian, so I guess I better not do that because somebody might. If we are motivated by how it looks, we're not in a good place spiritually. If the motivation for what we do and we don't do is, how is this going to look to my pastor? Or how is this going to look to my spouse? Or how is this going to look to my Christian friends? Or the people in the Sunday school class or the life group? If that's what motivates us, we've got a problem. Because we're not functioning out of the changed heart. We're just trying to clean up the outside. And this is talking about being renewed in our minds. So the focus is on the inner man. And here, specifically, the focus is on our minds. How we think, what we truly believe, what we honor, what we treasure, what we detest and what repels us. Our attitudes and our mind. Renew our mind. If we look at the rest of this verse, it tells us exactly what Paul means, that the result or the goal of this renewing, something happens. It says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And as your mind is being renewed, something's going to happen. You're going to begin to be able to test so that you can discern the will of God. One of the reasons we struggle so much with discerning the will of God is because we have not let God take us far enough in this renewing of our mind. Paul says here, that when the renewing of our mind takes place and our mind is transformed, we will discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Look at that word in the ESV, it's discern. If you're looking at a different translation, there's a very good chance there's a different word there. Our minds be renewed so that by testing we can discern the will of God. Some of the versions translate this word, and the word prove is there, so that we can prove what is the will of God. There's kind of two ideas or implications here. One of them is testing or proving or determining the value of something. You know, the jeweler, you know, somebody finds a ring in the Sunday school room, and they ask if it belongs to anybody. Nobody ever claims it. By the way, I've got a ring in my desk. It's been there for like 3 years, okay? Janet, it was in your Sunday school room. And we told the church about it. Does this belong to anybody? It's never come. But you find a ring, and you think, man, that's a pretty nice ring. And what is it worth anything? So what do? You show it to the ladies in your church. You say, does that look good to you? Is that do you think that's valuable? You think that's worth something? And they might say yes. They might say no. Doesn't look too good to me. I wouldn't buy it. I wouldn't give more than $10 for it. Or, man, I think that's pretty valuable. But if you really want to know what it's worth, you take it to a jeweler. You take it to an expert. Someone who's able to assess the value and knows exactly what it is. If that's real gold, or if that's a real gemstone, or if it's fake. To be able to discern, to be able to prove, to be able to know. This is saying that when this happens, instead of being conformed to the world, we let God transform our minds. We become able to assess what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect in the eyes of God. That we can determine the value of these things. The other implication of this is, and it's similar, The one is that we are to test and prove or determine the value of it. And the second is that we will have the capacity to do that. That we will have a spiritual capacity to prove the value of it. So and appreciate, that's the word I'm looking for, appreciate the value of it. It's kind of difficult to put this into one word in English. So if you have an NIV Bible this morning that you're looking at, you're going to see it translates it with two words because there's not really one English word. And some of the other translations take a shot at it with one word, like discern or prove. The NIV says, I can't find a word. I'll give it two words, test and approve. I'm going to test this to see if this is good and acceptable to God. And it's past the test. And I can see the value and the worth of this. That's what Paul's communicating here. So it's not just right thinking. It is right valuing. Not just we're thinking correctly, but in our thinking, we can see what is worthy and what is valuable. And we can see what is not. And we love what is worthy and what is valuable. And we appreciate it for its value. And we approve of it. And we delight in it. And we see it as worthy the right things. And so a group of men get together and they have breakfast. And they go out to the home of a man who's confined to a wheelchair. And they help him clean up his property. And you have somebody over here who thinks about that and says, yeah, that's a good thing. That's a pretty good thing. And then you have somebody else over here who loves it. They delight in that kind of thing. They don't just give it it's a good thing. They treasure that kind of thing. This is what it's talking about. The difference in just saying, oh, that's good, and treasuring it for being good. And so Paul's not saying to just learn what good things are so you know them when you see them and you can occasionally do the right things, the righteous, holy, acceptable things. He's saying learn to value these things. Love them, desire them, pursue them. To not just do the will of God. Well, I know God wants me to teach this Sunday school class, but I don't want to. But God wants me to, I'm going to. Well, I know that God wants me to, you know, take something over here to my neighbor. You know, they're having a hard time. I'm gonna take them a meal. But man, this isn't a good time. I really wish I'd, but I will. No, he's talking about, I get to do this for God. This is an opportunity. I get to show the love of Jesus to somebody. I love doing things for Jesus. And so we don't just dutifully fall in line and do the right thing. We say, where's the line start? Can I be at the front? I want to be at the head. I want to show Jesus how much I love him, and I just can't wait to do something for him in his name. So it's not just right thinking, it's right valuing. It's seeing these things as worthy and as great and as worth doing, and we want to, and the spiritual things, heavenly things, the will and purpose and the mind of God. Paul's not just saying, learn what they are, but value them and treasure them. Ephesians 4:23, very similar verse. It's the closest parallel verse in the New Testament. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So it's not just there in Romans. Be transformed by the renewal of your minds. Here, Paul talks about being renewed in the spirit of your minds. It makes it clear that this is not just some mental exercise, some academic thing where we just improve our mind. This is spiritual growth. It requires being led by the Spirit of God. And it involves the development of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the Holy Spirit is not trying to force those things into us to change us into Jesus. We are embracing it and wanting it and giving ourselves, surrendering ourselves to the fruit of the Spirit and the transformation into someone who is more like Jesus. And the result is a deep, abiding love and passion, a valuing above all else of God and His will. And when this happens, when our minds are spiritually renewed, and this is something, this isn't a finished project. As long as we are here, as long as we are breathing, as long as we are chasing Jesus and following Jesus and pursuing His will, this process is still going on. Should be. But when this happens and our minds are spiritually renewed and we are treasuring and valuing and testing and proving and approving the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God, something happens in our outward living. And that thing of starting on the inside, not worrying, I'm not going to try to change on the outside just to be changing and look good. I'm going to let God work on my heart and my mind and change me from the inside out. That when this happens, we start doing the right things and living in a way that reflects and honors and glorifies God. And it doesn't require extended logical reflection. It just starts happening. And we begin to know, I've got to do this because this is the Holy Spirit. I've got to do this because this is the love of God. I've got to do this because this is the grace of God. I've got to do this because this is the the kindness of God. I can't go there because this is self-control. And we begin to just act and live righteously, kind of spontaneously, as a product of the spirit of the mind that is in us. And we begin to know and do the will of God and love it. And we develop a pattern of living that becomes a sacrifice, a living aroma, a beautiful thing to our God. And others will see it. And when they do see God at work in us, and what we say, and how we treat people, and how we respect people, and how we care about people, they see not a human love, but a godly love. They begin to see a Christ-likeness that leads God to be glorified, not just in our actions, but in their, they begin to glorify God in all that we do. Do all for the glory of God. A living sacrifice that is our spiritual act of worship. Old things pass away. Old values, old ways of thinking, old ways of acting, old ways of living. We repent of those things and we leave them behind because we're being transformed and renewed and we're not conformed to the world. Instead, where we were living worldly lives with worldly values and worldly goals and worldly assessments, instead, we live spiritual lives transformed into the mind of Christ, living godly lives with heavenly values and heavenly goals and heavenly assessments. And this is our spiritual act of worship, allowing God to transform us, to renew our minds where we begin to value what God values and love what God loves and have God's agenda and will at the forefront of our lives and our actions. And then life begins to become a daily living in worship in all that we do. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is a high calling. Give ourselves to you in a way that allows you to change the way we think. Because, Lord, how we think is who we are. How our mind works is who we are. Giving you our mind and allowing you to change how we think changes who we are. Lord, help us to see that's a better me, a better us, when we allow you to transform and renew our minds. Lord, help us to